I consider with you this morning the first commandment, the whole of which is contained in this verse 3. I know that the Roman Catholic Church adds verses 4 to 6 to verse 3, making the first commandment the duration of the verses 3 to 6, taking in our first and second commandments. You say then, how did they get 10? Well, they divide the 10th commandment into two. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, commandment 9. And then thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, so on, commandment 10. So they split that up. The whole idea of that, of course, whenever you come to summarize the commandments, and you have the first as thou shalt have no other gods before me, you utterly obscure then the idea of imagery and idolatry, because you don't have the second commandment summarized. They go straight to the naming of the Lord's name in vain as the second commandment in the summary form. So, however it's divided, certainly I believe, and it is the view of the Reformed Church, that the first and second commandment, as we view them, are distinct. The first commandment is about God, that he should be worshipped alone. And then the second commandment is about how he is worshipped, through what means we are allowed to worship him. And of course, God's word reveals how that's to be done, and it's not to be done certainly through idols and through images. And then the third commandment is that we are to worship him sincerely, always reverencing his name and speaking of him with love and with reverence and sincerity. And then the fourth one, of course, is about the day in which he is to be worshipped corporately by his people. So the first table are those first four commandments: to worship him solely, to worship him purely, to worship him sincerely, and to worship him corporately on a day when all the people are free from their work, to worship him corporately on his holy day. Those are the commandments, and that is a summary of our duties to God. So the first table is our duty to God, as we saw last week. And the first commandment, the first duty to God, is described for us in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the will of God our Father. This is the first commandment. This is the foundation of all. And this we must do. It's heading the list. These 8 words in our English version, this is where it all begins. So the first command is the primary command, the main command, the fundamental obligation in our life, not to have any other gods before him. And so I considered with you this morning this commandment. You will notice, first of all, is expressed with a negative. It's very strong. The word says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So there's a negative in there. In fact, all of the commandments, in one way or another, are expressed with negatives. The only exception is the commandment to honour your father and your mother. The fifth commandment is perhaps the only exception where there is not a negative at all in the words. Now, of course, if God was subjected to the scrutiny of the psychologists and the modern educators of people and the social workers and so on and so forth, they would find fault with his approach, this negativity. Don't be negative is the summary of modern educators today. They deal with wayward children in a kind of a positive manner, encourage them and entreat them. And don't be negative in getting people to do things, but rather always be positive. Always be positive. And so if these educators had the opportunity to bring the true and the living God into their lecture rooms and under their instruction, they would have to educate God, and they would have to say to the Lord, don't teach the people this way. Don't be so negative. Be nice and positive. But there's only one thing wrong with that system of education and teaching, and it is this: the law is for sinners. The law is for sinners who already have other gods before him. The sinners who are still inclined to have other delights before and above God. This is addressed to such people, and God knows this. And to such people like ourselves, God must come with sharp negatives. And so he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And as you would do to your children, if you instruct them rightly, you will have sharp negatives when they do wickedly, when they do rebelliously, or whenever they are in danger of harming themselves. When your child reaches out to touch the fire, to do it ever so quickly, to turn aside ever so quickly just to touch the fire, or to pull down perhaps a boiling saucepan from the cooker, do you come to them with a kind of a positive, nice, calm way to teach them? No, you do not. You say, "Don't touch that. That's dangerous." And so you must, for their safety and their well-being, often express it in that strong negativity. You must quickly and sharply intervene. And so you say, "Don't touch." And that's what God is saying here. He's coming sharply. Don't touch other gods. Don't have them before me. You see, we are like the child, aren't we? Quickly to depart. We are like the child, quick to reach out to something that, as we pull it down, we would pull it down upon ourselves and harm our soul. And so God says, don't touch. He expresses it ever so sharply. No gods before me. No. And all of these commandments are expressed thus. There is a strong negativity. And so this commandment tells us we are quick to depart. And God comes in sharply. We did read there about that in Exodus chapter 32. We cannot look at the passage in detail, but I certainly draw your attention to the word, verse 8, and the word quickly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. This quickness to turn aside. Remember, God has just spoken from Sinai. Moses is still presently in the mount. They have just a little while ago heard all of these commandments. They have heard, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And now when Moses is in the presence of God, still ignorant of what the people of God are doing, God reveals to him what they have done. They've quickly gone aside. They've quickly gone aside. And people of God and others, you and I are no different. Despite the sharp negative which they had already heard, despite that, they had turned aside quickly to this very thing. And you and I are no different. We quickly delight in things more than God. We quickly are excited about things other than the Lord. And so he has to be sharp with us, to the dismay of the modern educators. But having said that, the positive is implied. It is a rule in the interpretation of all the commandments. Remember this, please, people of God. It is a rule in the interpretation of all the commandments of God that where a negative is asserted, the contrary positive is implied. Where the negative is inserted, the contrary positive is implied. And where a positive is asserted, the contrary negative is implied. And so we say it is expressed negatively, but it also is implying something positive. The Larger Catechism puts it this way: where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. So where a promise is annexed, the contrary threatening is included. And where a threatening is annexed, the contrary promise is included. That is a law of the interpretation of the commandments of God, and that is soundly biblical. And we shall use that principle as we work our way, God willing, through these commandments. So when it says, honour thy father and thy mother, it also means don't dishonour them. And it also means, like when the promises, the Lord won't hold him guiltless, that takes his name in vain. He will hold him innocent, who uses his name ever so reverently. And when he promises long life, he also threatens short life. When it says do not kill, it also means preserve life. So here is the first commandment. And while a negative is strongly asserted, as we have already said, a positive is implied. And so it also means, if we will express it thus, that we are to have him as our God. That we are to have him only as our God. And so it is thus expressed. What that means is we are to acknowledge him as our God. We acknowledge him as our God. We're not to have anybody else. He is to be first. So it means, first of all, that we are to acknowledge him as the true and the living God. That we're to have no other gods before him. It means that we're to have him as our God. It means we're to confess him. We are to publicly and privately acknowledge him. It is a contrary to atheism. Atheism says there's no God. But we are to have God. We're to have God as our God. We're to acknowledge his existence. It's contrary to agnosticism as well. Agnosticism says, I don't know if there's God or not. But God says, you're to have me. You're to acknowledge me. You're not to question me. You're not to be in doubts about me. So it means that we are to acknowledge the Lord. It's opposed to polytheism, where there's many gods. There's only one God. We're to acknowledge he's the one living and true God. It's opposed to deism, which says, yes, there is a God, but he's so far away, nobody can know him. But we can know him. We are to acknowledge him. We're to have him before us. He's to be in our presence. We're to be conscious of him. He's a God that we can know. And thus he's not the deist God, far off. And he's also a God who is opposed to all idolatry. He is God alone. It teaches us he's a personal God. He's a God distinct from us. A God who wants our worship. A God who wants our heart. A God who wants our devotion. It means, if you like, know me. Know me. God wants us to know him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me means know me. Have me before you. Have me in your presence. Take me as your God. Own me as your Father. Possess me as your Redeemer in Jesus Christ. And as your sanctifier and the beautifier of your soul by my Holy Spirit. Take me. That's what it means. And I trust that you do that. I just hope you don't just sit there at ease and Zion and don't know the Lord and don't have experience of him as God your Father who comforts you and keeps you and God your Redeemer who washes you and cleanses you and God your purifier and sanctifier who makes you so like Jesus Christ. You need to know him. Me. Me. I could underline that word, me. Me. Think about the Lord. Me alone. Me always. Me by myself. Me by nothing else before you. Me alone. So it means that. It means that we should also love him. It means that we should love him chiefly and supremely. The whole law of the Ten Commandments is summarized in one word. And I've said this midweek because we're at the stage in James where we were at the law there too. And I said that love is the summary of the law. Paul said it. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That's the fulfilling of the law. It's the morality of the Bible. Twofold. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he expressed that in that passage of Scripture that we read, Matthew chapter 22. Perhaps we could read that just now again. If you turn to Matthew chapter 22 and the verses 37 to 39. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. You'll see here that the law is divided into two tables. I've already said that. The first table is our duty to God. Our duty to God. And it's summarized as thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So the first table comes first. I said this last week when we looked at the twofold division of the law. Love to God comes first. It's first in order. It's to be first in degree. It's to be first in supremacy. The first table is before the second table. And the first commandment of the first table is this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. But notice how the Lord describes the love that we are to have for him, how we are to love God, and how we are to love our neighbour. You'll see there that we're only to love our neighbour, in verse 39, as thyself. Just as thyself. That's all. Just as thyself. You're to love your neighbour as yourself. You're not to love anyone supremely. You're not to love anyone more than God. You're to love just your neighbour as yourself. That's all the Lord requires. The way you would want to be treated, you treat someone else like that. That's the summary of the law. Of course, it's to be with a genuine and sincere heart out of love. But whenever it comes to the love of the Lord, you will notice that we are to love the Lord supremely. Verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, not as thyself. You're to love him with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Observe how the Lord says, the Lord thy God. He is referring indeed to the first commandment. He's referring to the first table of the law. He's reminding us we're to have him as our God and as God alone. You'll love the Lord thy God. He's referring to the first commandment. And then taking that as his head, keeping in mind the preface, I am the Lord thy God, he says that we are to love him supremely. And I want you to notice the degree and the intensity and the limits of that love. I would like you to underline, for example, the word all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Underline the all. With every bit of it. It is to be personal as well. Because I would want you then to underline the words thy God. And you'll love him with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He doesn't put in the plural. He's careful to use the singular. Because it's a personal love for God. You should love the Lord personally, yourself, with all of your being. You should do this in your experience. You should know something about loving the Lord with your whole being. And then underline. Now, by this time you have all the verse underlined, of course. But you might want to use different colours of pen. All, thy. But then underline the parts with which you are to love him. With all thy heart, heart. All thy soul, soul. All thy mind, mind, mind. You're to love him with all your being. You're to love him with the deepest, most inward parts of your humanity. Your heart, your soul, your mind. Not with your mouth, merely. Not with your feet and your busyness. No, you're to love him with all your heart and soul and mind. With your inward being. That's how you're to love the Lord. It is to be inward, sincere, genuine. The most inward, genuine, sincere, real part of your humanity. What's going on in your mind. What's going on in your heart. What's going on in your soul. In the inner life. That's how you're to love the Lord. With your inner life. Where it's all real and exposed there before God. And where the real man is. in the heart and in the soul and in the mind. That's where the real man is. And that's where the Lord wants to be loved. Down in those real recesses of your heart. And so we could look at heart and soul and mind. But notice what the Lord says about all of this in verse 38. He says, this is the first and great commandment. And notice what hangs on that great hook. Along with the second under hook about loving your neighbor. But chiefly this one at the top. Notice what hangs in all of this. The whole Bible. This is all the law and the prophets. This is what they always taught. Everything hangs on those two tables. And chiefly the first. It all hangs there. We neither know our Bible, men and women, or are following the Bible, or are being touched by the Bible, if you are not led to have the Lord first in your life. If the Lord's not first in your life, you will not even desire the Bible. And you will not benefit from the expounding of the Bible. Because this Bible hangs on the love of God. And so it's the chief thing. We're to love the Lord. The question we must ask ourselves, because the commandments will be searching, and they will convict us, and they will drive us to Jesus Christ for cleansing. There's no question about that. But we must ask ourselves, do we love him supremely? Do we love him like this at all? Now, it's nice to hear people say, I love the Lord. I sometimes hear. I don't hear it very often now. But I sometimes hear it from people. And I know they're real and genuine when they say it. I love the Lord. And I like that. And we should tell the Lord we do love him. But it shouldn't be empty words, of course. But the psalmist said that, you see. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And there are people who have a heart for God. I know there are others who are quieter and more backward. And they do love the Lord. And they keep their devotion to God, perhaps because they're quiet and shy. And I understand that and I appreciate that. But it is wonderful to say from the heart, I love the Lord. I do love the Lord. And though that's far better than sometimes hearing people half ashamed about the Lord and half ashamed to talk about him, and sometimes they would say the man upstairs or the one above. That speaks for itself, doesn't it? And so while the words, I love the Lord, are good, the proof of love, men and women, is not in words. The proof of love is in the movement of these three parts that we have read about. The heart, the soul, and the mind. The proof of love is in the movement of those parts. That's where the proof of love is. In the movement of the soul. In the movement of the heart. And in the movement of the mind. Now we haven't time to break all of this down and look all into all of this in detail. But you will see that we are to love the Lord supremely. And the proof of it is not just saying, I love the Lord. I have the joy of the Lord. And that's good to be able to say that. But anybody can say that. The proof of it is in the movement of the soul. And the movement of the soul will be one of keeping the commandments of that God. That's the proof in the pudding. If you love me, keep my commandments. And it's the movement of the soul and of the heart and of the mind that moves a person to do that. And so people can say, I love the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind. But the proof of it is in what is seen. Whenever the soul moves, it is transformed into obedience to God's command. It is in these three areas. Now, how do we know we love the Lord then? In this first commandment. We're keeping in mind the first commandment. I said all the commandments will show whether we love the Lord or not, but we are confining ourselves to this first commandment. How will we know the Lord then if we are keeping this first commandment? No other gods before me. How is that love manifested? How will it be seen? Well, there are several areas of proof here. I'm not going to be able to deal with them all this morning, and I don't know that I will next week either. But certainly, there is one characteristic of love for the Lord, such as is manifested in this commandment, and that characteristic is the characteristic of desire. Desire. Love for a thing, you see, has an earnest desire about it. Desire. Now, depraved men's desires are in the Bible called lusts. Lusts. The world lives and the world lusts. The world loves as it thinks, but it doesn't love God supremely, and its desires are idolatrous and lustful and self-indulgent. Lusts is what the Bible calls the desires of the ungodly. Because they have desires for things other than God. And that's lust. That's lust. There is no desire for God in a worldling. None whatsoever. They may have a desire for religion. Yes. They may have a desire to get to heaven. They may have a desire to carry out some ABC. And hopefully that will get them to heaven. They have desires like that. Because no man has a desire to go to hell, and no man has a desire to have God against him, and so they will try to keep themselves happy in this area and to some degree, but they have no desire for the true and living God. None whatsoever. They might pretend to have, but the Bible is clear about it. There is none that seeketh after God. It is not in the natural man to have a desire for him. It's not there. That's why you can't get them out of God's house. That's why you can't get them interested in his word. It's all to do with the desire. And what's the chief love? What's the chief love manifesting itself in the desire life? Now, I said there's other areas we could deal with as proof and evidence of the movement of the soul, but we're just concentrating this morning on the desire. The desire. We all have a desire life, don't we? The world's, the ungodly, can be very abominable. And what they desire is impure, but we all have desires. But the question is, do we have desires for more than God? And desires that are above our desire for God? This is where we're coming into the area of this first commandment. If I draw your attention to the first sin, for example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, in fact, we have the first use of the word desire here as well, and it's always interesting to look at the first use of a word in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we have the first sin in the Bible recorded. Now, you know what the first blown rebellion was? It was taking the forbidden fruit and eating it. That was the full-blown rebellion. Sin in its action completed transgression. But let me say this. The transgression of Adam, bringing us all into depravity, was the very last thing. It was beginning in Eve's heart already. Long before Adam ate it, the fruit. Now, we know that because, you know, the devil come to Eve, and Eve started to listen to the devil. And sin is working in her. She's listening to the devil, and then listening to the devil, verse 6, when the woman saw, and she's considering what the devil has said. She's turning her eyes now to something else. She's looking at something else. She's getting her eyes off God, and she's looking at something else. And she saw the tree was good for food, contrary to what God had said. She stopped listening to God now. She's not hearing him anymore. She's listening to somebody else. There's somebody beside God now speaking to her, and she's giving far more listening ear to that thing. She stopped listening to God. There's another God has come into her life now. It's the devil. And she's listening to him. And in listening to him, she'll stop listening to God. Beware of that, child of God. That happens all the time. The devil's still doing that work. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you hear. And certainly be careful that you stop listening to the true and the living God. Because the moment you stop listening to him and listen to someone else, you have another God in your life. And the outcome will be better. She looks then, and you'll see a tree to be desired. It's to be desired. Something's happening in her life now. She should have a holy heart, a pure heart, an ear for God. God said, don't eat it. And she says, she should be saying, I don't even have a desire for that. I don't even have a desire for that. Because God has said, that's out of bounds. But now she has a desire for it. And the tree is becoming a god now. It's just a tree. It just has some fruit on it. But it's becoming an idol. A desire for it. There's nothing wrong with it in itself, except God has said, no, you can't go near that. You can't eat that. But she stopped listening to God. And it's all in her desire life. It's changed. She hasn't got a heart for the Lord anymore. And she hasn't got a heart for his word anymore. She has a heart now going somewhere else. And God says, don't have any gods before me. The forbidden tree becomes a god to her. Her desire is not to obey the Lord. Her desire then is not to supremely love the Lord. Her desire now is the tree. The tree consumes her mind. The tree consumes her soul. The tree consumes her heart. It's her everything now. And then the knowledge and the wisdom that it will impart. That can be a god as well. But we can't go into all that she is saying here. She stopped listening to God, didn't she? She stopped loving the Lord supremely. She stopped wanting to please the Lord. That's breaking the first commandment. Sinners do this all the time, don't they? But the sad thing is, even God's people can do it. Desiring things more than God. We have to battle with it all the time, don't we? It shows itself in so many ways and so many forms. The Lord says, seek my face. And our hearts should say, Lord, thy face will I seek. But we seek something else that the flesh desires supremely. The Spirit of the Lord draws our attention to his word. And he says to us, son, give me your ear. And we should say, Lord, what have you to say to my soul today? But there's something else, sir. Something else. And the flesh desires that supremely. It becomes another god. And God says, come ye up to the house of the Lord and praise me, all people. Let the corporate amen of the people of God be sounded, and let your voice be among them. But the flesh says, no. There's something else. There's something else that I fear more than God. There's something else that I love more than God. There's something else that I want more than that. There's something else that I need
more than that. And God can just take second place. I won't make the sacrifices for him. This is his word. No other God before me. Me first, me chiefly, me supremely. In all of these words, in the desire life, isn't it? What's wrong? What's the problem? What's the problem? It's here. It's in the desire life, isn't it? It shows us our sin. It shows us our little love for the Lord. Let us repent. Let us flee to Christ. Let us ask him to wash us. Let's come to the Lord. Let's come to the Lord, people of God, and just tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. Tell the Lord you're sorry. And pull down the idols. Get them away. Get them away. Cast them out. Love the Lord. Just love the Lord. Oh, what a fountain of life is he. Just love the Lord. And just ask the Holy Spirit to create in us again soul thirst for God. Let not the work become the desire. Let not busyness become the desire. You know, it's so easy in the work of God to let the work become an idol. It becomes the all. And we're losing out with the Lord. You don't want to lose out with the Lord. I don't want to lose out with the Lord. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here's a desire. Here's an earnest desire after God. Here's a hungering and thirsting after the Lord. Here's a seeking his face. Him first, him chiefly. This is what the first commandment means, isn't it? Or we could look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing, one desire. He's not saying that there are other desires in his life. He wants his wife to be blessed, and he wants his children to be blessed, and he wants this and that and the other. He has desires. He's not a robot. He's a man with a human will and a heart and soul and mind. But there's one desire, one overriding thing, one at the very top, one desire for God. And he says, we could rub out the word thing. One desire of the Lord. That will I crave after. That will be my addiction. That will be what draws me. That will be what delights me. That's what I desire. This is the thing that I am addicted to. You will see that it involves the Lord. And chiefly in his house, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, because it's there that he sees all the beauty of the Lord, and inquiring in his temple. And while it is a desire for the house, the overriding desire is to see the beauty of the Lord. My desire is the Lord. Jehovah occurs twice in the text. And that's what this first commandment is. We come far short, don't we, people of God? Poor, poor sinners, surrounded with all their empty, vain idols, and their little toys, and their little programs, and their little ambitions, and God distant. God distant. Oh, save us, Lord, from our gods. Be thou our chief delight. And so beware, people of God. Beware of turning aside quickly
Beware of going to other desires and letting them be prominent, listening to other voices, having other fears above God. Him chiefly, fear Him, love Him, hear Him, obey Him, follow Him. Keep close to His breast. Hear His heartbeat, and your heart will beat in rhythm with Him. Son, give me thine heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.